I'm going to write myself a note real fast. John chapter 14. Go ahead and look at verse number 16, if you would. We got a series of messages I'm going to be bringing over the course of the next several weeks on the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights. We're going to deal with some different things. Many times the Holy Spirit is the misunderstood part of the Godhead. And many times a lot of people view the Holy Spirit in different ways, and we're going to look at some biblical aspects of the Holy Spirit here and try to get a better understanding for what the Spirit has for us. It's not some crazy charismatic thing. The Baptists have been scared out of their shout. We know that. Sadly, a lot of churches are afraid to get excited about anything, let alone to get excited during the preaching of the Word of God, lest somebody turn around and, you know, have whiplash in their neck for looking to see who's excited about the Word of God. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church that was just like that. Somebody said amen, this old man would turn around. It's the only time he ever moved in church. He'd turn around to see who's saying amen. But we've been afraid and scared out of our shout. And sadly, the charismatics and many of the others out there beginning to shout and hoop and holler and get drawn into a lot of emotionalism, when in reality we have everything to shout about because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Look at John 14, verse number 16. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more. But ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in My Father, and ye in Me, and I in you. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me, and he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, will manifest Myself to him." And if you skip down to verse number 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truth of the Word of God. Help us to understand tonight the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The fact that He dwells inside of us. He lives in us, Lord. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your Word says that. There are several scriptures we're going to visit tonight and look throughout the Word of God at the truth that You've given us here, that we have a Comforter in us. And help us to understand the two things we're supposed to do with that. Use us, guide us, help us to apply Your Word. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. Here we're going to look at the doctrine, some of the doctrines regarding the Holy Spirit of God. But there's two aspects I want you to look at tonight, and it's going to be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So being indwelt and then being infilled, or being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to look at those two aspects tonight. Here, Jesus Christ is explaining to His disciples. In the previous chapter, we see that Jesus Christ is in the upper room with the disciples. Here, He has His Last Supper. Here, He begins to be a servant and appeals to the disciples there, and He begins to serve them. Then we know that Judas Iscariot has gone out from them, okay? And because he's going to betray Jesus. So from the end of chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17, Jesus Christ is teaching His church, His 11 disciples. Now, He goes from the upper room to, in chapter 17, His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe with everything inside of me, and if you research it and study it, you'll come to some conclusion as well here. Jesus Christ in chapter number 17 is praying. And then we see that's legitimately the Lord's Prayer. Now, we understand a lot of people use Matthew chapter 6 as the example of the Lord's Prayer. But this, John chapter 17, is the Lord's specific prayer. What He prayed for specifically for the disciples, what He prayed for the future church, because He prays for each of us as well. here in John chapter 17. I believe that takes place there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he goes a little bit further and he begins to pray and beg God for some different things. But here from chapter end of chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17 is a very intimate time where Jesus Christ is giving very specific instructions to his 11 faithful apostles, to his church staff, so to speak. He's given them some of the doctrine of things that are yet to come, which would be, of course, the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Then he teaches them in John 15 about Jesus Christ being the true vine, and we are the branches, and that we're going to bear fruit, then we're going to bear them because we're connected to Jesus Christ. Well, how are we going to be connected to him? Through the Holy Spirit of God. How do we bear fruit as a child of God? The Holy Spirit bears fruit through our lives. Okay, and this truth is seen in John chapter 15. It's seen in Galatians chapter number 5. All right? And so a lot of the doctrine that we're going to get to is summed up in these few chapters here. But he gives some very specific instructions regarding the Holy Spirit of God. Because up to this point, the Holy Spirit would be an unknown entity of God. A lot of the Old Testament disciples didn't know what the Holy Spirit was or who the Holy Spirit was. The Holy Spirit doesn't empower the church until Acts chapter number 2. The church is already here. Jesus Christ died for the church. He established the church. But it does not get empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit of God until later on in Acts 2. And we're going to show that to you in just a moment. But there's two areas here of the Christian life where the Holy Spirit does an important work. That is the indwelling. Once we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. He dwells in us. And then the infilling. That is where the Holy Spirit of God fills us to be able to use us. All right? That is something that takes place regularly in our Christian lives. The indwelling takes place singularly, one time, when you get saved, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It is a singular event. But the infilling of the Spirit of God ought to take place daily, and many times, multiple times a day. We ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the two areas of the Christian life we know is the indwelling and the infilling. This would represent the salvation and then the service of a Christian. Okay? So the Holy Spirit indwells us at salvation, and then He infills us in our service for God. Now, we've read here in John chapter 14 some different things about the Holy Spirit of God. Notice in verse 16 again, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not." The world operates based on what they see. They have no faith. Okay? Faith is not always seeing something. Faith is believing it because it's given to you as a truth. All right? Not always having to see it. Here he says, "The world won't receive him because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him." Why? "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." That is a future tense. He will be in the children of God in a future tense when Jesus Christ is taken away. And he says in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless." And then he says in verse 26 specifically what the Comforter is going to do. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." As you learn things from the Word of God gets preached many times, even in your personal Bible reading, your personal devotional, your personal prayer time, when you're walking with God and you're learning from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is the one that's enlightening your eyes. He is opening your eyes and your minds to the truths of the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. It's not because of some special speaker that we have in that says something a certain way for you to be able to understand it better. No. There are times where sometimes a special speaker will come in and we are more in tune to allowing the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts because many times it's a different voice. We take our young people to church camp. We take our young people to youth conference. I was telling one of our teenagers at church camp just this past week that many times when you come to church camp, you're not going to hear a new truth. You're just going to hear a truth given another way. And I made the statement to him. I said, I've been to many church camps. I've been to church camp with you all week long. I have not heard one singular new truth the whole time I'm here. But God spoke in my heart during every message. Because we open ourselves up to the Lord's leading. And sometimes it takes a different person behind the pulpit to preach the Word of God so that we can be more open and adept to listening to the Word of God. Because sometimes, you know the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. You may have heard that growing up. My mom used to say it all the time. When we get familiar with somebody, we begin to turn them off. Oh, I know what they're going to say. And we begin to turn it off. And so when we have a new speaker come in, we have a fresh set of lungs and a fresh perspective come in, and a special speaker will come in for a revival time or for a conference or whatever, then a lot of times, wow, we'll just soak up everything and we'll learn something. Wow, that was phenomenal. That was new. It wasn't new. It's the same thing you heard 3 weeks ago. It was just given a different perspective, a different form of application. And what was it? It was the Holy Spirit of God teaching us. And what does he do? He brings all things to our remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Flip over now to chapter 16. Chapter number 16. Look at verse number 7. Here he's again talking to them. He talked to them about growth, and then he ties in the Holy Spirit of God at the end of chapter 15 and verse number 26. And then he's given more in-depth studies to the children, to the disciples about the Holy Spirit of God in chapter 16. He says in verse number 7 of chapter 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So here he's telling the disciples, listen, I've got to leave. I have got to ascend back to heaven. I've got to go over to heaven and be with my heavenly Father so that I can send the Holy Spirit of God to come and indwell you as a believer of God. Now flip over to John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. Look at verse number 19. Here Jesus Christ is going to give the Holy Spirit of God to the disciples. Verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." This, of course, is the Great Commission. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So here he is giving the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, we can take the same application in Matthew chapter 28. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." So he said, because I have all power, I'm going to give you that power. How does he give us that power? When the Holy Spirit comes in. Go to Acts chapter 1. For me and my Bible, it's the next page over. Acts chapter 1, the very next book. I know you've been working all day. I know you've been busy. But I want to teach you this. I want to show you these truths that will help you in your life. Look at verse number 5. Well, verse number 4. He says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." What was the promise? The promise was the giving or the gifting, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse number 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence." That was actually 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, there in Acts chapter number 2, when the Holy Spirit of God came down upon them and empowered them. Look at verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power when? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." He says, you are going to receive power. The power is going to come from heaven. The power is going to come from the Holy Ghost of God. But the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And he is going to dwell in you. And then you can be witnesses. You say, well, where else does the Bible say all this? Glad you asked. Let's go to a lot of places. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Use your Bible. We came to church tonight. Let's use our Bible while we're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. If you can't keep up, the verses will be on the monitors. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Here, Paul talks to the church of Corinth. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is," notice the next word, "in you." The Holy Ghost is in us, "which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Go back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 9. Oh, look at verse number 8, sorry. Back to verse number 8. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." By the way, We can make a linear passage to this in Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're not going to please God when we're living in the flesh. We have to live in the Spirit. By the way, this is why He gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we can begin to please God by living in His power. Verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but, notice, in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? In you. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came and dwelled inside of us. Now, let me give you some simple salvation doctrine. When we pray and ask Christ to come into our heart and save us. Correct? We pray. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. So we're confessing to God that He is Lord, and we're asking Jesus Christ to come into our heart and save us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Jesus Christ does not come into our hearts. Instead, He sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He dwells in us. Okay? That's why He says in John 14, I will send you another Comforter. He said, I'm not going to go because I am seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. He is seated on the throne. And now the Holy Spirit of God is at work in this world through the believers, through the church. Okay? Does that make sense? We followed along. Okay. Now, verse number 9. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Meaning, if you don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you, then you're lost. You're not saved. Okay? If you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you're born again, child of God. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth where? In you. So the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of us as believers. Go over to 2 Timothy. Over in the T section of your Bible. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. Verse number 14. Here, Paul is telling Timothy, in the final book that he had written, he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. What good thing's been committed unto us? That is the Word of God. That is the doctrine of salvation so that we can share it with other people. It's been committed unto us. What are we supposed to do? We're to keep it, or we're to hold on to it. Hold fast the things which thou hast learned, lest at any time thou should let them slip. Okay? Which thou hast heard of me. What is it? The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth where? In us. Here Paul's saying, you as a child of God and me as a child of God, we both have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. Our spirits can bear witness with one another because the Holy Spirit is in the two of us, the both of us. Flip over to the book of James, a couple books to your right. James chapter 4. Laying the foundation that this is where the Holy Spirit of God is in the world today. He is dwelling in the believers. By the way, why do you think the tribulation is going to be so bad when the rapture happens? And the Christians are taken out of the world. Because when we're taken out, the Holy Spirit of God is taken out. And the Holy Spirit of God is the great restrainer right now. He is the one that is holding back the devil and all of his angels from destroying everything in this world. I'm not worried about the things that's going on right now over in the Middle East, because the simple fact is the rapture hasn't happened yet. Okay? I'm not going to be here when all hell breaks loose. Praise God. We're going to be in heaven one day. And we can understand that God's not going to allow all the death and destruction to happen until the Holy Spirit of God is removed at the rapture and the church is pulled out and all those who are saved. James chapter 4, look at verse number 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth where? In us, lusteth to envy. So here again, just laying the foundation. Where does James say the Spirit dwells? He dwells inside of us. And here he's talking about the fact that we shouldn't be arguing amongst one another and envying against one another so that we can get our prayers answered. Because who do we pray? Who do we pray to? We pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? If you don't believe that, then look up Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. The Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit of God intercedeth for us with groanings that we cannot utter. And there are times where many times we don't know what to pray. And sometimes when you pray, and I know that I'm this way many times, I know sometimes I'll pray and I wonder, man, did I even pray the right things? You know, the Holy Spirit of God can change your prayer and fix your prayer and give it to the ear of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can say it in such a way that His Heavenly Father would receive it for us. We have all kinds of help when we pray. Pray with God, because I need all kinds of help. I don't know about you, but I know I do. Go to 1 John. A couple books to the right. Some more smaller books in the Bible here. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse number 27. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Here, what it's saying is you don't have to just live and die by what man says. You have no need that man teach you. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God is just as much inside of me and just as much inside of you. Okay? Many a times in our lives, it's not that somebody has more of the Holy Ghost than somebody else. We all have the same amount of the Holy Ghost. A lot of times the truth is, does the Holy Ghost have more of us? And some people are more yielded to the Holy Spirit of God than others may be. But listen, we don't have to have every little detail of the Word of God explained to us regularly. Now, again, I understand. I'm not diminishing or demoralizing or trying to discourage anybody from any kind of discipleship. Discipleship must be done in order for things to be done doctrinally and for things to be done properly. Many times we get saved, we begin to get plugged into church. God doesn't want us to take the Word of God and begin to put our own slight interpretation on it, begin to put our own slant on it, and to begin to think, well, we know everything in the Bible, I don't need any man to explain it to me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God is our teacher. He shall teach you all things. All the way back in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, we read that a moment ago. And here John is reiterating the same truth regularly. Why are we seeing them reiterate the same truth that Jesus told them? Because He had taken the time to disciple His disciples, and now they're discipling others. The things which thou hast heard to me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. We're not changing anything. We're not adding to anything. They're taking the truth that Jesus Christ gave them verbatim, and they're giving it to the next generation. And that's exactly what we're doing here. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 24. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby know that He abideth in us. How? By the Spirit which He hath given us. Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus Christ is with us. Why? Because He gave us the Holy Spirit of God and He dwells in us. This truth is reiterated again. And you can look in 1 John, next chapter, chapter 4. Look at verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, you don't have to succumb to the temptations that the devil is bringing to your doorstep each and every day of your life, because greater is He that is in you, the Holy Spirit of God, than he that is in the world. Because the Holy Spirit of God is the great restrainer. Okay? All we've got to do is be able to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us. Why? Because He hath given us of His Spirit. And there are so many more verses we can go to. But the simple truth is, the Holy Spirit of God indwells every born-again child of God. Not having the Spirit of God is a sign that we are lost. So if you don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you, it's because you are lost and you need to get born again. Because all saved folks have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. By the way, that's why when you get saved, certain things that you used to do don't appeal anymore. Because the Spirit's beginning to change things in your life. Certain desires that you used to have, you don't have them anymore. Because the Holy Spirit of God is making a change. That's why we often reference that when you get saved, there's a change that takes place. It takes place, your change takes place eternally in heaven, but also there's a change that takes place temporally here on this earth. And many times that change is very evident and very evidently seen in many people's lives. Now, there's some Old Testament characters that were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell the believers like He does today. Okay? Instead, He would come on them for a moment and empower them. The Holy Spirit worked in their lives, and He filled them, and He was with them, but His presence could be removed from them. Go back to Psalms chapter 51. This is all still under the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. We as a child of God, we live in the New Testament age. Okay, Jesus Christ has already come. By the way, people in the Old Testament were saved just like people in the New Testament are saved. We all look to the cross of Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to the cross of Christ. We today are looking backwards to the cross of Christ because it's already happened. But one of the main differences, the Holy Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament, but now the Holy Spirit of God indwells the believers in the New Testament. Okay? Because Jesus Christ made the promise that He would send a Comforter. Psalms chapter 51. Verse number 11, look here. David had sinned with Bathsheba and he is confessing his sin before God. He's begging for forgiveness. And in verse number 11, he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He was not asking God, "Please don't take my salvation away." I've heard people preach that verse that way. That's heresy. We understand that. Because John chapter 10 says that when we're saved, we're put into the hand of Jesus Christ. And then God the Father puts His hand over that. And we are sealed. And He said, "No man is able to pluck thee out of my Father's hand." Okay? So we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So our salvation cannot be taken away when we sin. But the power of the Holy Spirit of God can be taken away. And here, that's what he was saying. He said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Don't take away the power that you've given in my life. We can look at Samson. I write this down and look it up later. In Judges chapter 16, verse number 20. The Bible says that he got up and he ran off and he wist not that the Holy Spirit was departed from him. He didn't realize that the Holy Spirit wasn't empowering him anymore. He thought he could just rise up and go on like he did every other time. But he lost the power of the Holy Spirit of God because he was living in sin. Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many others, and the visions that God gave them, the understanding that God gave them, can only be explained by the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God at that time. He didn't indwell the believers in the Old Testament, but He would come on them for a time and for a purpose. Now, even though the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a New Testament doctrine, the apostles were not indwelt during Christ's earthly ministry. We know that in John chapter 14, verse number 17. We read that verse a moment ago. Okay? Because he had to teach them, he had to explain to them who the Holy Spirit of God was. Excuse me. And why the Holy Spirit of God was going to indwell them. He took that time to disciple them. He reminded them then, after His resurrection in the book of Acts, we read those verses already, that they would receive the Holy Ghost. That they would receive the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit began in Acts chapter number 2 when the Bible says the Holy Spirit filled the place. Okay? And the Holy Spirit of God came down and filled the place, indwelled the believers. This is what we refer to as Holy Ghost baptism. Jesus Christ referenced that in John 14, being baptized by the Holy Ghost. Let me explain that. The Holy Spirit of God baptized or immersed, by the way, we believe baptism is full body immersion underwater, not a sprinkling, because you don't get a sprinkling of God's power. You get fully immersed in the power of God. Okay? You look at Moses when he came into the presence of God. He was fully immersed in the cloud there on Mount Sinai. He was fully immersed in the presence of God. Solomon, when he was in the temple, fully immersed in the cloud as his glory filled the temple. So the Holy Spirit of God will baptize or will immerse the church in His presence and then indwell every believer. And the church was empowered then to do the work that Christ left it here to do. And that is fulfilling the Great Commission. He said, "But after that ye shall receive power. And ye shall be" what? Witnesses. After we receive the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we then can be a witness. After you receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God when you got saved, you then can be a witness of what happened in your life. We can only witness something that we've experienced ourselves. That's why as a child of God, we're called witnesses. Okay? We've received the Spirit of God. Now we go and tell others what good things God has done for us. Now, there is no such thing as a second work of grace or another Holy Ghost baptism. Write this verse down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 5. It says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The singular Holy Ghost baptism that takes place when you get saved. Being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, we've talked about the indwelling and laid the foundation for that. Now, let me explain to you the infilling. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 18 if you would. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Here, we are given a command to be filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? All right, you have to pay attention to me. You've seen people leave before. It's okay. Here, we are being told to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, just like a drunk is affected by being filled with alcohol or strong drink, a child of God will be affected by being filled with the Holy Ghost. A drunk, many times, their walk will change. They'll stammer, they'll begin to stumble, they'll begin to trip, they'll begin to walk sideways. Some of you may remember those days. Okay? Everyone has a past. The walk will change. Many times a drunk, their talk will change. Sometimes they'll begin to slur their words and speak differently. Other times you have those really little short guys, you know, they get drunk and then they feel like they're kings of the world and they can just beat anybody up and they become very, very bold in their antics and their actions. Their talk changes. Things that they would never say in a sober mind, they begin to say in a drunken stupor. Okay? Their thoughts will change. They'll begin to think and try things they would have never tried before. Somebody's under the influence. They begin to let their guard down. Many times, somebody who's drinking, someone who gets drunk, their clothing begins to change. Most of the time, they begin to take them all off because they don't realize everything that's going on. Their boldness changes. Their actions will change. Well, listen, just like a drunk is affected by alcohol, a child of God, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, by the way, this is not a second indwelling. This is not a second baptism. This is us being filled with God's Spirit. It will change some things in our lives. It'll change the way we talk. The things we talk about now as a child of God, and as we're walking close to, it's amazing how when you get into the Word of God and you begin to walk with God, and begin to fill our minds with the things of God, certain things just don't appeal to us to talk about anymore. Certain things just don't attract us anymore. We want to talk about the things that God's doing in our lives. Many times we'll have a boldness that we never had before because the Holy Spirit of God will give us that power. And sometimes, you know, I've seen some guys who were very, very reclusive, very introverted. Went to college with a fella. His name is Eli. And he was a very shy guy. Now, when he got behind a pulpit and he began to preach the Word of God, you would not know that he was a shy person. Okay? The guy would he'd just rip and holler and snort and scream and call people out and everything. He'd preach the Word of God. But he got a boldness that he didn't otherwise have. Other than preaching behind the pulpit, you'd think he's a completely different man. Because when you just talked to him, he didn't hold much of a conversation with anybody. He was kind of an awkward guy. He was homeschooled. He didn't get along with a whole lot of people. He wasn't a bad guy. He wasn't an outgoing person. But that completely changed under the filling of the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? His boldness changed. His actions began to change. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not being slain in the Spirit, and it's not some other kind of random emotionalism that the world tries to conjure up. True biblical Christianity is not based on feelings. It's based on facts from the Word of God. Okay? Everything we believe is not based on how we feel at the time. It's based on the facts of the Bible. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God is essential to the Christian life for the purpose of serving God and witnessing for Christ. Now, the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Right? There are two types of ways that we can explain being filled with the Spirit. All right? I've got several books in my office. One of them's called The Divine Comforter by J. Dwight Pentecost. I don't know if y'all had to read that in college or not. We had to read it for a pneumatology class. And another one's called Meet the Holy Spirit by Dr. Jack Howells. Many times when we talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, the illustrations that we'll use are the simple illustrations of the filling of a cup. Okay? You fill up a cup for the purpose of what? Drinking it or using it. And then you go back to the main pitcher to fill up more. And God help us when the tea runs out. Amen. We need more. Praise God. Got to make sure you have a cup that's full. But what is the cup full for? What is it filled for? What purpose does it serve? Well, it's filled so that it can be used. Does that make sense? So that it can be poured into somebody else's life. Now, in that case, my cup is filled with something to be poured into my mouth to nourish and to be able to enjoy. Same thing with, how many of you are coffee drinkers? Boy, don't need coffee, praise God. Yeah, probably. There you go, that'll work. You're coffee drinkers. Some of us, listen, you get used to drinking coffee, you can't operate without it. Right? I'm that way with Mountain Dew and tea. Sometimes you got to have that coffee to give you that kick start in the morning. Now listen, what if we viewed the Holy Spirit that way? That we need that time with God to give us that kick start in the morning. That is the filling of the Spirit of God, giving us what we need for that day. Now, there's a second type of definition for the word fill. Not only the filling of a cup, okay, for the use, to be able to use it to pour into somebody else. But another way to use the word fill would be in reference to a boat and a sail. Okay? How many of you have ever ridden on a sailboat? I know that's like ancient. Like, who rides sailboats anymore? Okay, nobody. All right. So if you're ever on a boat and it's got a sail that's hoisted up, you hoist the sail and the wind blows and it fills the sail, correct? Now, the sail itself is not physically filled with any kind of weight like a cup would be. Does that make sense? But visibly, it's filled, and what happens? The boat moves from point A to point B. Correct? And so in our Christian life, not only are we to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we can pour ourselves into others, but we are to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we move forward in our Christian life. Does that make sense? So that we move forward and further for the cause of Christ. Sometimes the filling of the Spirit of God means that we're going to move from one responsibility to another responsibility. And as we continue to get filled with the Spirit of God, we can continue to be given more and more responsibilities by the Holy Spirit of God. Because we're being filled like a sail. So, the filling of a cup would refer to the presence of being filled with the Spirit of God. But the filling of a sail and moving forward would be referred to as the filling of power of the Spirit of God. And we need both. Okay? You need more of God in your life. Okay? Or God needs more of you. We'll state it that way. But we need more of the presence of God in our life. That's why the Bible says, Hebrews 10:25, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approach. We need more of God. We need more of church. We need more of church family rather than less of it. We need more of faithfulness to the Word of God. More of Bible reading. More of prayer. We need more. Not less. More of God's presence. But also we need more of God's power. Because the world we live in today is a never-ending onslaught of our faith and our beliefs. Every bit of it. Anytime you turn that television on, it is an onslaught about what you believe. Especially this month. It's Pride Month. Especially this month. That is all you see. That's all you hear about. I read an article just this past week. The Dodgers, Los Angeles Dodgers baseball team, they had their annual Pride Night. And one of their popular pitchers, Clayton Kershaw, he is not a Christian. He just doesn't think that you should make fun of other religions. Like he's a morally okay guy. But he hasn't come out as a full-blown Christian believer in God. Whether or not he's saved, I have no idea. But he knows enough Bible to, when they were wearing their Pride hats, their Dodger hats, and the LA was in the rainbow flag, he wrote in white Sharpie, did you see it? He wrote a Bible verse. About how God created male and female. and took a silent stand on what he believed. And he has received a ton of flack for it. Listen, even in the little areas, there's a constant onslaught of our faith. So the filling of the Spirit of God now is essential for us if we're going to serve God and witness for Christ. There are two steps on how we as a child of God can be filled with the Spirit of God. Two steps, two ways, okay? Are you ready for this? This is deep, not really. Number one, you ask to be filled. This is how we're filled with the Spirit of God. You ask to be filled. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, here Jesus Christ gives them the Lord's Prayer after they ask Him to teach them to pray. Look at verse number 11. Here it says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil..." He's talking to his church. "But in the flesh can be evil. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give" what? "The Holy Spirit to them that ask Him." How can I have more of the Spirit of God filling my life? Well, it starts off first off with just asking. Just ask. We ask prayer for certain things. We ask God to intervene. We ask God to heal. We ask God to work in our children's life. We ask God to do all these different things. Let me ask you, when was the last time you asked the Holy Spirit of God to fill you? Think about it. We ask for all these different things, but do we ever ask for the Holy Spirit of God to fill us? Because Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." That means it's a command. It's one of the 8 or 9 B's that's given in the book of Ephesians. Be this, be this, be this. Be filled with the Spirit. So if it's a command given by Jesus Christ, how can we do it? We've got to ask. Number two, not only do we ask, number two, we then must yield to the Holy Spirit of God. How can I be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, number one, you ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill you. Secondly, you yield when He does. By the way, both of those are difficult. Because we want to ask for everything else, but we always, it's always in the back part of our mind to ask for the power of God. And to ask for wisdom and to ask for the filling of the Spirit of God. But you know what's even more difficult than just asking for help? It's actually doing what advice was given. You see, there's a lot of people that ask for help just so they could say that they ask, never intending to do the advice that was given. But when we ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill us, we then must have a yielded spirit. Say, "Okay, God, if this is how you want to fill me, this is what I'll do." You can write this down and look them up later. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." James chapter 4, verse number 5. And then Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. Go look those up later on. We've said this over and over again, so you know this. I've reiterated it time and again. But the battle for our spiritual victory is waged in the mind. Okay? We know that. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that. To be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Why is this important? Because when you have a carnal mind, you're a child of God, but you're living carnally. You're not living in the power of the Spirit of God. You are allowing the flesh to control your life. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3. If you have a worldly mind, a mind that's filled with the things of this world, not allowing the Spirit of God to fill your mind, a worldly mind, then you're going to allow the world to control your mind and your life. Whatever the world says, then that's going to be what you're going to follow after. whatever is in tune, whatever is in the world at that day, the influencers of social media, all the different things that are popular at the time, you'll begin to follow after all of that. Why? Because you have a worldly mind. I have a worldly mind. But if you have, and that's in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one or hate the other. He'll hold the one, he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is the world. But if you have a spiritual mind, then the Word of God will control your life. Okay? Because remember, if we have a spiritual mind, then the Holy Spirit of God is guiding us. How is He guiding us? He's guiding us in all truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to give you anything that doesn't come out of this book. That's why we got to get in the book. So the Holy Spirit of God can feed and give us the truths we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 13 teaches us this here. So the question I have for you tonight, the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the question. We should not ask ourselves, how much of God do I have, but rather, how much of me does God have? How much of my life have I yielded over to Him? How much of my life is being filled with the Spirit of God? Listen, if we don't have the power of God in our lives, it's because we're not walking with God like we should. Because Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And if He has all power, in order for us to have power, we then must go to the power source in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God will teach us and guide us into all truth. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Some doctrinal truths on the Holy Spirit tonight, laying a foundation for